Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. We read from Matthew, but if we turn to the Gospel according to Mark, the second Gospel, Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 16. And we will read the first four verses. Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And our subject this morning is the significance of the stone, the significance of the stone. Well, we come this morning, this Easter Sunday morning, to an appropriate passage of Scripture focusing on the scene of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, specifically what we remember on Easter Sunday. Good Friday, we focused on the death of Christ. When Christ was crucified, he was crucified on a Friday, and then he was raised again. He rose from the grave on the third day. So Friday was the first day, Saturday was the second day, and on the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. And of course, these are historical events that we are reading of. I often say this, that this was the event, you could say, the resurrection of Christ. This was the event that changed history forever. The world was never the same after this event, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No other event has even a fraction of the influence that this event has, that we are speaking of and hearing of this morning. So these things are true history and has affected history in the greatest possible way. And so just to remind you of the context, although I'm sure many of you will know these things incredibly well, Christ died on the cross. His body was placed in a tomb. We read that in the Gospel according to Matthew. And it was a tomb that had never been used. It was a tomb that had in fact been built for another man, Joseph of Arimathea. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was placed into that tomb. Joseph of Arimathea took the body of the Lord Jesus and laid it in a tomb that was prepared for him. And well, we could say a lot about that, but we're focusing on the morning of the Sunday, of the first day of the week. And we read in this passage that there are three women who are coming to the tomb. In verse 1 of chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, three women, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So they are there on that resurrection morning. They don't know yet that the Lord has resurrected, but they are coming. They are bringing sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, to embalm him. And as they are on their way to the tomb, well, there is a question that comes to their minds, and we read that in verse 3. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" So again, we read in Matthew's gospel that these women had seen a stone being placed at the door of the sepulchre, or the grave, or the tomb. And this was a considerable stone, a great stone. And it was fairly common in those times, wherever there was a tomb, certainly a rich man's tomb, there would be a stone blocking entry. It was normally a large circular stone, about 4 to 6 feet in diameter, 1 foot thick, weighing 2 tons. And so these women know that they will not be able to move it by themselves. They won't even be able to budge it, even with all their strength combined. There is absolutely no hope that they'll be able to move this stone. So this is why they are asking the question. It's a relevant question. And how are they going to do this? How will they ever get to anoint the Lord, to embalm him with the stone in place? But to their surprise, we know this, what happens? To their surprise, to their amazement, to their astonishment, when they get there, the stone has been rolled away. Verse 4, when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And we read again in the Gospel according to Matthew, and it's here also, that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone. In the midst of a great earthquake, we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, not just was there an angel, but there was a great earthquake that moved the stone. So the moving of this stone, to put it very simply, it was an act of God. An angel from heaven came down, just as angels came down at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are angels. They heralded the birth of Christ. Now they are heralding the resurrection of Christ, the angels of heaven. And really this is showing, of course, this is further evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't just simply a man. He wasn't just an ordinary man. He was a man, of course, fully man, but he was fully God. And this is why we see these appearances of angels coming down at his birth, at the resurrection, because Christ is from heaven. He is the Son of God. And the angels are there to show divine approval upon him and upon all that was coming to pass. This momentous event, the Son of God has risen from the dead. And we see even here, an angel, a young man, but we believe this is an angel. Verse 5, entering into the sepulchre, they went into the tomb. They saw a young man, not the Lord Jesus. They saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. They were afraid because this wasn't clearly an ordinary man. This was an angel. And the angel says to them in verse 6, be not affrighted, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. What a wonderful, momentous event. It's ironic. Sometimes I think of this. Arguably the most amazing event in the New Testament, the resurrection. And Christ is not actually there at the tomb. You think of all the other wonderful things that we read of in the New Testament, the miracles, Christ is there, the words that he spake, Christ is there. The most amazing thing we read of, Christ is not there, he is risen. These are wonderful things to think upon. But, well, really, I've spent quite a lot of time on the context. I want to, of course, apply these events spiritually in order to present the gospel to you this morning. This is our gospel message. As you know, every Lord's Day morning we present the gospel. And by the way, if we don't know the gospel, we won't ever know the reason or the meaning behind the death and the resurrection of Christ. These things are just interesting stories. But if you know the gospel, then it brings meaning to these things. And we can apply it to ourselves. And so I want to apply it so that we can bring out the gospel message. Because when we think about the stone moved away, that's what I want to talk about this morning, the stone moved away. When we think about this great stone, this immovable stone removed from the tomb, well, then we are compelled to think about all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ removes from us. There are many things that we as human beings have in our lives that seem to be immovable. And yet the Lord Jesus, he removes them from our lives. He removes them so that we may be set free. And so this is how I want to apply this scene, this illustration here for gospel purposes. So what is the first thing that we can say? What is the first thing that the Lord removes from our lives? Well, first of all, the stone represents the stone that is removed. It reminds us of how the Lord removes all our excuses. All our excuses, all our objections, all our hindrances in knowing the Lord. You know, if you ever meet an unbeliever, or perhaps there are even unbelievers here in this place listening to this, people who don't know the Lord, unbelievers, they always have a number of excuses. They always say to you that there are many things in their lives that prevent them from coming to God, that prevent them from coming to know Christ. So many things that serve as a barrier, just like this stone. This stone was a barrier between the women and Christ. That's what they thought. But the Lord removed it. And yet this is what people have in their own thinking, unbelievers. Why are you not a Christian? Why do you not come to the Lord? They will make all sorts of excuses. They will raise all sorts of barriers. I don't have enough time to be a Christian. I don't have enough time and energy to go to church. I've got so many other duties. I've got work. I've got family commitments, bills to pay. These are all hindrances. These are all obstacles that people put up. Others may say, well, I would become a Christian, but, you know, I think I need more evidence. More evidence that there is a God. Show me more evidence, Pastor, and then I'll become a Christian. Dear friends, that is an excuse. We have so many evidences around us. Just look at the world around you. Look at the created order of things. Look at yourselves. Look at how fearfully and wonderfully you are made. Look at science. Science is not opposed to Christianity. Science confirms the handiwork of God, and we can see it nowadays more than ever before, more clearly. We have microscopes, we have telescopes, we can see the workings of cells and molecules, how wonderful they are. This is the evidence, at least, of a designer, of a creator. You want more evidence, dear friends? This is an excuse. This is a barrier that you are putting up in your life. And perhaps there are people here, you have these barriers. Other people will say to you, well, I would become a Christian, but I don't understand the Bible. Whenever I read the Bible, it doesn't make any sense. Some people are just suspicious of the Bible. And some people, of course, they're suspicious of church. I would become a Christian, but I don't like churches. I don't like sitting there and somebody preaching to me. So you have all of these barriers, all of these excuses, all of these hindrances that people put up. But dear friends, we were all like that. I was once like that. I had a million and one excuses why I could not come to God, why I could not become a Christian. But what did the Lord do? He removed every single one of them. That great stone, that great objection, he removed it. This is what he does in the life of a believer. This is what he can do to you. But dear friends, I have to say this, and I say this very often. You must be like these women. You must be determined. We see their determination. They get up very early in the morning. They have a real longing to see the Lord. Even though he's laid in the tomb, they want to see him. They are determined at the rising of the sun. And even when they think about the stone, that doesn't discourage them. They could have thought about the stone. There's a great big stone at the tomb. So why are we even bothering going? They could have turned back. They could have gone home and rested. But they were determined. And you see, the Lord rewarded their determination. He rewarded their faith. There was a measure of faith. Yes, there is a great big barrier. There's a great big stone. But when they got there, it had been removed. Dear friends, this is what the Lord does for all of us. If you are determined to know the Lord, if you realize that this is the greatest thing you could ever do, it's the greatest thing you could ever need, then the Lord will remove every obstacle, every excuse that you've ever had. It will just melt away. If you seek the Lord, if you read the Word of God, if you come to church, you will see that all those barriers will come tumbling down. Your doubts will disappear. Your skepticism will disappear. They'll all be removed out of the way. All of your questions, they will be answered. But you have to seek the Lord. You have to have that determination. Dear friends, this is the first application we can make. And you must seek the Lord, dear friends. This is what I always say to people. This is the most important thing you can ever do. We all need the Lord more than anything else in our lives. And it's only when you understand that, then you will be determined. Then you will determine to know the Lord. You cannot find the Lord if you are half-hearted. You must put him first. Say to yourself, the Lord is more important than any other concern, more important than my bills, more important than my career. The Lord, and he will reward you. He will remove all those obstacles, all that unbelief, and give you faith. But secondly, the stone represents the stony heart. The stone represents the stony heart. Now, again, you will have heard me say this very often, but I only say it because the Bible says it, because the Bible teaches it. We by nature have a stony heart toward God. If you are here listening to these things and you're not interested and you're bored and you're unmoved, you're unaffected and you're wishing you were somewhere else, well, it's a problem with your heart. You have a heart condition. You have a stony heart. The problem is with you. It's not with the message. This is the greatest message I could be declaring to you. This is the greatest message you could ever hear. The problem is with your heart. It is a stony heart, just like this stone at the tomb. It's cold. It's unable to be moved. And by the way, you will remember when we read our scripture reading in Matthew, you will remember how closely guarded the tomb was. They had asked Pilate to put guards around the tomb. So there wasn't just a stone there. There were guards around the tomb. And also they had set a seal to the tomb. Now, what that means in those ancient times was that there was some kind of rope or cordon around the tomb, and it had a stamp on it. It had the Roman stamp of authority. So you weren't allowed to tamper with the tomb. If anyone did tamper with it, well, you would be in trouble with the Roman authorities. That was the watch, the seal that was set at the tomb, and Pilate put it in place. So the tomb was well guarded, and it had the authority of Rome. It belonged to Rome. It was the possession of Rome. That was the tomb. Difference again, that is a picture of our heart. Unbelievers, atheists, you know, they guard their hearts away from the Lord, to keep the Lord away. And their hearts really are under the authority of the world. They don't belong to God. Their heart doesn't belong to God. They're under the authority of the world. It's like their hearts have a stamp on them. It belongs to the world. We love the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, the attractions of the world. Is that you? Does your heart have that stamp? It belongs to the world. And all of your joys and all of your pleasures you want to find in the world. Or maybe it's yourself. You are just living for self. You love your own desires, your own passions. You love living according to your own rules and to your own lifestyle. You're not going to give it up to anyone. Your heart belongs to you. I was listening just recently to a Christian scientist. Yes, Christian scientists exist who believe in the Bible. There was a Christian scientist, and he speaks to many other scientists who, of course, don't believe in God. But he was asking one scientist, why do you not believe in God? Even though there is so much evidence scientifically for God. He said, why don't you believe in God? And the scientist said something very interesting. He said, you know, the reason I don't believe in God is because if I did, I would have to change my life. I'd have to change my lifestyle. So you see his argument wasn't even scientific. He's left science behind. Now it's about his heart. Now it's about who his heart belongs to. It belongs to me, he's saying. So even though there's so much evidence, my heart has the stamp of myself. It belongs to me, and I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my heart with all my objections and all my excuses and all my misinterpretation of the science. That is the sad state of unbelievers. Dear friends, this is so tragic. Again, is there anyone like this? I can even add to this point, not only is the heart belonging to our own passions and desires, but we couldn't change them even if we wanted to in some ways. The Bible teaches us that we are enslaved by our sin. I mentioned earlier that the women, they realized that they couldn't move the stone, not with all their strength. Even if they together tried to move it, they wouldn't be able to move it. And dear friends, that is how an unbeliever is with his sin. And again, I say this very often, somebody without the Lord, you are enslaved by your sins. There are some things in your life you can't do anything about. As soon as you are tempted, you just give in to it. It could be your anger. It could be your covetousness. It could be your lust. There are things in your life, a great stone in your life, a stone of sin. You can't move it by your own strength. You need the Lord to move it out of the way. Otherwise, you'll always be enslaved. You'll always be enslaved to that one sin that controls you. You can't move it no matter how strong you are. You need the Lord to move it for you. And that is what he does, of course, for a Christian. He breaks the power of sin. People who struggle with all kinds of sins, they will be able to tell you when they met the Lord Jesus Christ, they changed, they were set free. It was like the stone had been moved away. Now they could overcome their lust and their pride and their covetousness and their lying and all their vices. The Lord has moved away the stone, so now they are set free. All of these things we can see in this wonderful passage and the moving of the stone. But I have to move on to the next part. There was more I wanted to say. Time is running on. The removing of the stone, of course, now this is the most obvious point. The removing of the stone, of course, represents the removal of death. Of course it does. This is why we see Easter Sunday as special. And this is our great need of Christ. It's our greatest need. The Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest need because one day we will all come to the end of our lives. This is so obvious. Again, I say this at funerals. You don't have to be religious or Christian to understand that one day your life will end. That's just a basic fact of life. And yet this is why we all need the Lord, every single one of us. It's not just some people need the Lord and I don't. Are you saying to me you're not going to die? We're all going to die. We will all come to the end of our lives. And death is like this stone. It's a stone that you cannot move out of the way. One day you're alive. Next day you will meet this stone that will stop you in your tracks. You cannot move it. It is there. Again, I say to people, you know, this puts an end to all of your dreams, all of your plans. You can plan, well, maybe you can plan for the next 5 years, the next 10 years. but you can't begin to plan for the next 100 years or the next 200 years. Why not? You'll be dead. That's why. It puts a limit to your life, to your plans, to your careers and aspirations. It's like a big stone in the way of your life. Who can move it out of the way? Dear friends, it's not by your own strength. It's not by any ingenuity of man. Man has tried, particularly in this modern age, to find a way to overcome death. He cannot. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we remember. This is what is presented to us here in the Word of God. It's only Christ who has conquered death. And why is that? Well, because it's only Christ who has dealt with the root cause of death, the reason why death is in the world. You should know this. Why is death in the world? It's not because of anything physical. It's not because of the physical deterioration of our bodies. That's how we die. But why do we die? We know how we die, but why do we die? Why is death in the world? There is no good scientific explanation, but the Bible explains it to us. It's because of sin. There is a spiritual reason why we all die, starting with Adam and Eve and their sin. They brought death into the world because of sin. And all of us, all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, we have that great curse upon us. We will all die. We've all sinned, just like Adam and Eve. We will all die. And sin, it's really sin that is the great barrier between us and God. Sin is the great stone. We have in the Old Testament that verse, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins, that really is the great barrier. It's sin. And if we have our sin removed, well, then death will be removed also. That's the teaching of the Bible. And this is what Christ has done. Christ, as we remembered on Friday, he has borne the price for our sin. He's paid the price for our sin. We have sinned in our bodies, in our lives. But on the cross, all of our sins were laid upon him, and he in his own body took the punishment for us. He's paid the price for all our sin. So therefore, if the price for sin has been paid, there is no need for death. The punishment is gone. It's been lifted. And this is why Christ rose from the dead, because he's paid the price for sin. It was the authentication. It was the confirmation that Christ has succeeded. He has paid the price for all those who believe in him. How do we know? He's risen from the dead. There's no more death, because there is no more sin for those who believe in Christ. Dear friends, do you know him? I have to begin to draw to a conclusion, but this is so important. Do you know him? You must seek him. You must be determined, as these women are. You must repent. Dear friends, give your heart to the Lord. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't give it to the world. Let there be no other name upon your heart than the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let your name have his stamp and his approval on your heart, his authority. Not the world, not Rome, not anything else. Christ is my Savior. My heart belongs to him. Then there is no fear of death. Then there is only life. And that brings me to my fourth and very brief and final heading. The stone removed means the beginning of new life. Of course it does. A very obvious point to end with. When the stone was removed, it meant that Christ had risen. And there would now be a new life, a new age, a gospel age, for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this is what happens when you come to Christ. It's new life. The old is passed away. When you believe in Christ, it's not just that you believe in Christ, you have an experience of Christ. Just as Christ died and rose again, you mysteriously, spiritually, You have an experience of that. You die and you rise again. And you have new life. You know, it's not just when we die. It's not when we die we have everlasting life. That's not the moment we have everlasting life. The moment you have everlasting life is the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you are born again. That's when you know true life. And you will never die. You will never die. Yes, you will leave this life. The body will die. But the moment the light of this world is switched off, the light of the next goes on. You will go to be where Christ is, your risen Savior. You have life, everlasting life. Dear friends, what is it for you this day? Are you going to begin that new life, that spiritual life, everlasting life, even this day? You can have it if you humble yourself before the Lord. If you see your need, Lord, I need you more than anything else. All the things in this world are nothing. They're dross compared to having Christ as my Savior. Pray that to the Lord. Go to Him in faith. Lay aside all your excuses, all the barriers. Let the Lord move them all away. And you will be set free. You will know wonderful, eternal peace and joy, and you will begin living for the first time in your life. This is what the stone moved away means, true life. And so, dear friends, this is the lesson of the stone moved away. We thank the Lord for His salvation, and we pray that the Lord bless all these wonderful words to us.